As we continue on in our studies, as we've been in for many months now, through the book of John. Here in the, I suppose really, John 17, many have called it the Lord's Prayer. We call what we commonly call the Lord's Prayer when the disciples came to Jesus and asked him to teach them to pray. And he said, when you pray, pray after this manner, our Father which art in heaven. That's called the Lord's Prayer, but really, theologically, I suppose you ought to call that the family prayer. That's what the Lord gave us, to teach us how to pray. But here in John 17, this is really the Lord's Prayer. This is where his heart is being poured out. We last time got through verse 5, so we'll pick it up tonight in verse 6. And here is Jesus in the midst of his prayer to the Father. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given them the words which you gave me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you have given me I have kept, and none of them is lost, except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Here is Jesus once again as he's praying here, and he's pouring out his heart. In this chapter in the most wonderful way. I think even it's sometimes important to step back a little bit. We get caught, and we'll be looking at the individual verses at this tonight, of course. But when you stop and realize, the book of John itself, as we've been in it now for many, many months, some 21 chapters, but here the book of John, from chapters 1 till chapters 11, it covers about 3 years. And about half the book is about 3 years. In chapter 12, to the rest of the book, we're down actually to just days. Actually, in chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17, this is just the Last Supper. There starts there in John 13 with Jesus up there in the upper room with his disciples. And for 4 chapters, he is pouring out his heart to them. Here in this chapter, in chapter 17, now Jesus has gone to pray. And from here, of course, he'll be taken to judgment, where in hours from the completion of this prayer, he'll be hauled off to the cross. But here, the book of John, about half of it covers 3 years. Half of it is really only a matter of hours. And about 5 chapters of it, Jesus has been pouring out his heart here to the disciples, sharing with them in the most wonderful way there in the upper room. But here is now Jesus, after he has shared these 4 chapters of just sharing all these things about himself and about a servant and about what it is to wash one another's feet, what it is to love one another, the importance of it, what it is to abide in him, what it is to draw from him and let him be the strength of our life, what it is to know the power of the Holy Spirit within us. We'll never live without that power. We'll never accomplish anything. Without me, Jesus said, you can do nothing, but it's only until you're letting the Holy Spirit work within you that my work will be fulfilled in you. And here is he's been pouring out his heart in the most phenomenal way. It had to be quite a study there for the disciples to be able to sit and listen. I suppose all the rest of their lives, they all had to remember. They all had to reflect upon this night as one that just, I'm sure, sat indelibly in all their memories. As there they looked and they remembered there that last night with Jesus and the things he had to say. I'm sure they never forgot them. Never forgot the heart and the behavior of that night. I'm sure we all have nights. We all have experiences in our life that are frozen. Well, I think this was that way with the disciples. But here as Jesus has left this now, and he's gone to pray, some of the things that are happening here, I think, that are so important to reflect upon. And because we find here that here Jesus, as he's praying, first of all, this is a prayer after a sermon. And he is actually here, Jesus has just given them, you know, an evening of message, an evening of a sermon, in a sense, to their heart, to speak to them. And then after he has spoken to them, he then turns and he prays that all these things that he has been sharing would settle into their heart, that they would become part of their life, that they would be drawn into it, that the very things that he has been sharing and sharing and sharing, it's one thing to talk to people from God and to be used by God to speak to people, but then after that, Jesus now goes to God with the message he's given, and now he asks God, now take it. Write it in their heart. Write it in their life. Draw them together. Keep them. And put your hand upon them. And here is all through this chapter. It's like Jesus is now, he's said the words. I've said all the words you've said and told me to give. They're given. Now, Father, keep them. Now, Father, settle it into their heart and settle it into their life. And I think when you stop there, even before you kind of get into the real context, to realize I think there's a tremendously important lesson here for us. All of us. And that is there that once sometimes we've heard something, or we've shared something, either way I think, but as we find ourselves there in the midst of where something has been said that we realize is of God, that the real responsibility doesn't end there, but we're to go on to pray. We're to go on to ask God now to take it and do something wonderful with it. And many times, I think sometimes, you know, we were concerned in our lives or in our marriages or in our families or with people we work with. And we're just praying, God, help me to speak to them. Give me a word for them. Give me a chance to speak to them. Give us an opportunity that I can just pour out my heart. That's what had been happening there in the upper room. Jesus had set this aside, you know, there in a, you know, phenomenal way there to come and to be in that room where they'd be quiet and they'd be separated while the whole town is abuzz of Jesus' presence. But he's found a way to hide himself off with his disciples, and God's opened the door to share this. But then after he has shared it, he then prays. And I think sometimes we miss a great source of blessing. Sometimes we maybe have something we want to share with somebody. We're praying, God, open the door. I want to share it. And then finally the door opens and the opportunity to share with them comes. And then we pour out our heart and then we just drop it like, oh, I'm relieved. I finally got to say it. But here Jesus, he didn't stop there. He now went back to the Father. All right, Father, the words that you have given me, I've said them. Now, Father, hold them and keep them. Bring them to truth. And I think as we would share with people, as we would witness to people, not only just simply to tell them about Christ or to minister to one to another, or maybe things going on in our lives or with our children or with other people that we love, and yet as we would share with them, maybe there's tense times or difficult times, but then to pray afterwards. Okay, Father, now I have shared it. Now take it. Or I think either way, whether we receive something, And the Lord delivers a message to us. And we realize there that something that may have been said, maybe we sat in church, we sat in a Bible study, we've heard something on a tape or, you know, driving down the road on the radio, and it's powerful to us. It speaks to us. It somehow or another just grips us. And we realize this is for me. And yet, how many times is it that that's probably happened in most all of our lives, and yet at the same time, we lose it? I don't know if that happened, if you recognize that. I think it happens to us all the time. And where there's something that we're sitting there, and it's just like the Lord gave us a word, told us something about ourselves, and we no sooner heard it than it started to grip us, and it slipped away. We lost it. We're like the man in James. In the book of James, when James admonishes, he exhorts us, don't be like the man who beholds himself in a mirror, and then he sees what manner of man he is, but when he leaves, when he turns away from the mirror, he forgets what manner of man he saw. Sometimes, you know, we'll sit there and God will speak to us, and it's like a mirror opens up and we see something, and it speaks to us, and then we walk away and it's gone. I think that happens to us a lot. Probably, I'm sure, all of us. It's like in the parables in Matthew 13, where you're probably familiar with these great parables that Jesus gave there. But the first parable is, of course, the parable of the sower, who he went out and he sowed some seeds. And it tells us in Matthew 13:4, it says that as he sowed the seeds, some of the seeds fell beside the wayside. And the birds came, and then they devoured them. And then he goes on, he said, some seeds fell in stony places where they did not have much earth. And immediately they sprang up because they had no depth of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. Others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some hundredfold, some 60, some 30. And then he goes on and he explains a little about that parable. He says, the sower, he went out and he sowed seeds. We're told later on in the chapter, as Jesus explains it privately to the disciples, he says, the seed is the word of God. It's the message. It's the gospel as it goes out there in this parable as he explains it to them. But here Jesus, he went on in verse 19, and he said to explain the parable itself. So there was no question about it. He said, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. And he who receives seed by the wayside. This is he who receives seed by the wayside. And he who received the seed on stony places, this was he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, and he endures only for a while the tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, and immediately he stumbles. He says, now he who received the seed among thorns is he who heard the word, and the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. And here Jesus, he defines, he says, here's exactly what happens so commonly, is God takes his word and he sows the seed out. And as it lands around us, sometimes we may go and sit in a Bible study. We may listen to the word. We may drive down the street, and yet at the same time, we're like the stony ground. And our life, we're not even interested. There's something happening right around us. It could be so profound, but we're busy or we're caught up. And it's something there that is actually even snatched away before we even hear it, before it even gets to us. I wonder how many times in my life the Lord's probably had words for me. Something I could have, something that was right for me, and that could have blessed me and ministered to me wonderfully, but I didn't even hear it. I was consumed with something else. I was distracted, or my mind was off wandering, and it's gone. Something there that could have blessed my life, changed it, helped me in tremendous ways. I didn't even hear it. Then I also got to kind of wonder a little bit, you know, as the seed among the stony places, somebody who maybe hears it and they rejoice. Sometimes, you know, you hear something, oh, that's good. Oh, man, that's just what I needed. That's just, that is it. That is perfect. That is exactly what I needed for my life. And you receive it, it says there, with great joy. And yet, at the same time, there's no root. And it endures for a while, but tribulation, persecution, something comes, and we lose it. You wonder how many times, I don't know how many times I probably sat in places and heard the word and had something minister to me, and it was exciting. That's just what I need. And yet you get up, you walk out of church, and by the time you get in the foyer, hey, how are you? You know, oh, how are you? And you're distracted and you're off and you're gone. Or you get in your car, and while you're there, this was good and this was important, but you get in your car, turn on the ignition, immediately the radio takes off, and you're driving down the road, and everything that was given to you is gone. Something there is just gone. As powerful as it was for a few minutes, and as hopeful as it was, it's absolutely gone. And then the next day, the very thing that you kind of needed it for, you're back in it, but it never took root. It never was allowed to really get. The next day when the sun comes up and the trial is there, something that could have solved some of the trials, you didn't hear it. One of the things, we lived in England for a year, and one of the things that they do in England that's very interesting, I don't know if any of you ever lived there, and I don't know if other countries do this, but they did it in England. And a number of the churches we'd go into, the evangelical churches, and as you'd go in, one of the things that they just do, it's a custom. I don't know what everybody does, but I like the custom, because when you go into church in England, even if you're late, or whatever else is going on, or if they're already in things, or even if nobody's, if you're just there and you're there early, one of the things that they do is they'll sit down, the first thing, and everybody knows this, so nobody bothers you. You sit down and you take a few minutes. You'll bow your head right there and you open your heart to the Lord and you pray. Before you even, oh, hi, how are you, and this and that, or anything else, you go in and you sit down, and I'm here to be with the Lord. Now, Lord, speak to me. And then in many of the same churches, when they close the service, before they're up and out the door and gone, they'll close in the same way. They'll have a few minutes to where they just say, they don't even announce it. They're, as they close, people just sit down. And then as they'll sit down, they pray. And it's as if there's with an attitude of an assumption, like a message has come. The Lord has spoken to me. Now, I want it to germinate within me. I want it to take root. I don't want to lose this. But when I know when I'm going to get distracted or I'm going to walk out there, but I don't want that to happen. And here Jesus, when he prayed, you know, he realized, and it's interesting here in Matthew 13 in the parables, there are 3 out of 4 of the seeds that went out had no effect. Oh, at times they were excited about it, and times this was wonderful, and this was powerful, but they did not know how to take the time to let something happen with it. And something I wonder how many times in my life I've sat there and I've heard something. I realized the very need in my life. There it was. It's like the Lord gave to me and boom, you walk out and it's gone. And how many messages? One of the things I started doing that I've been doing my whole life. I've been doing it for, well, not my whole life, but I've been doing it for 30 years. And everywhere I go, I have a little notebook whenever I eat I carry with me anytime I go to anything that particularly, I'm not speaking at. I'm just sitting there listening. With my Bible, I take a notebook. And everywhere I go, I sit down. And as they're teaching it, I write. And what is it I'm hearing? I figure if I'm going to take the time to listen, and there's somebody that is opening the Word and teaching, I take a notebook with me and I write. And what is it that's there in it? What is it that I would learn? I've carried that with me everywhere I've gone for years and years and years. Sometimes I don't get anything. So I make up stuff on my own. You know, right? I'll just start writing and, okay, what do I get out of this chapter? I don't like what he's getting out of it or whatever else, but what can I get out of it? Now, most of the time, though, is I'll sit and I'll listen. The word it never returns void, and every time if I'm there and there's something about me and my way of learning, when I write something down, and we're even told that when somebody writes something down, you almost double the information knowledge, memory of it. If you just comes through the ear gate, you learn a certain amount. If you add the other thing to it where your hand moves and you write something down and you look at it, it doubles the knowledge base, the potential memory for it. When I learned that, I've done that now for many years, but still, how many times I'll hear something and I'll walk out and it's gone. But how important it is to me, that when a message comes to us or from us, if there's something there, maybe there's somebody you talked to and you shared with, your job isn't done, I think, until then you've gone and say, Father, the words you have given me, I have now delivered them. I've given to them. Now, Lord, take the words. Now minister to them with the words. Use them, you know, within their lives. That's what Jesus did. He didn't stop. Okay, I'm tired. I've been talking to these guys all night and I am tired. No, now he went off to pray. Now what I've shared. And this is the whole context of the entire chapter, isn't it? But it's also not only a prayer in a sense after a message that was delivered. It was also a prayer in a sense after a tremendous experience that they had. Not only things that were spoken of, but it was also something there as Jesus had shared with them that night. He'd washed their feet. You know, and they'd watch this there indelibly to think there of Jesus. If you could imagine being in the upper room and watching Jesus that night, as he got down on his own knees, and he girded himself with a towel, and he began to wash their feet. Or then, if you could imagine something, I think has got to be one of the most magnificent things that whole night, that they had to never forget their entire life. If you could imagine sitting in that room, and having Jesus there, and you realize his heart has never been so heavy. And here is somebody who has got the heaviest heart in the world, not a burdened heart painfully, but heavy with passion, heavy with love, heavy with commitment. He loves the world. But here this night it had to be particularly intense. And they're looking and realizing Jesus there, his passion that night. And as he then reached over and he took that bread, and as there he turns and he breaks this bread, and he has them pass it, and he says, "This is my body that is broken for you." And there as they pass this thing, and as Jesus looked, here is this phenomenal symbol. Obviously it was his body. His body's right there. A lot of people want to say it was literally his body. Well, he said there, his body's right there. This, they knew what he was happening. There's his body. His body handed the bread. There's this, but at the same time, to never forget, as they passed that, and then as he passed the cup, he says, "This is my blood shed for you for the remission of your sins." Could you imagine? What an experience. You imagine they're having Jesus turn to you and hand you, you know, a loaf of bread and said, "This is my body. I want you to take it. I want you to eat it. And I want you to, I'm going to die and my death is going to, I want you to appropriate all of the benefits of my divine sacrifice on your behalf right into your life. I want you to absorb all of my shed blood for the remission of your sins right into your soul." And how many times there, if you could imagine, if you'd been there that night, how could you ever forget that all of your life? How many times would they probably sit around in the ages to come, in the decades to come, and, you know, with other people in churches as they came to Christ and say, "Tell us," as they had communion together all the time, the church, and that they would ask if they could have one of these that sat in the room saying, "Tell us about that night." What an experience. But here, even after the experience, after just having communion, once again it was to be followed up. Once again there, Jesus, he's praying for them. Not just the words, "I want the words to continue to live," but Lord, he would like, "Father, the experiences. I want them to be indelibly, you know, upon their heart and upon their life." And one of the things that is real common, if any of you ever came to the Lord at camp, one of the reasons I love camping so much and love sending, you know, kids off to camp, and couples off to camp, everybody off to camp, men, women, is that it's so often it's geared to want to, you isolate somebody for a time, kind of like a little upper room thing, to where you're just away from everything else for a day or two or three, and the whole time it's just concentrated on just meeting with the Lord and hearing his word, but to experience him in such a way that by the end of that, you find yourself there being so moved that you want that experience to live on. And myself, what happened to me, when I came to Christ when I was in college, that year I went to a college camp at Forest Home called College Briefing, and down in Southern California. I went to this thing, and at the end of it, what they would do is they'd have this fire. I'd never been, you know, around church things like this before, but they had this big campfire at the end, and the last night of it, where they had an opportunity that if you've experienced the Lord here, if God's revealed himself to you, if something's happened, that one of the great things to do is that they would have you go and you'd take a twig, and from over by the fire there, and that I'm not real sure all the symbolism of the whole thing, but you would come and you'd testify. You take this twig, and kind of like you're consecrating your life to the Lord and taking this twig, but you would share what had happened to that week, and then you'd take this twig and you'd throw it in the fire. And there is the kind of, "Here is my life offered and sacrificed over." And that week, there was a lot of wonderful things that had happened in my life. The Lord just kind of pulled together a lot of strings, and it was a great experience. But the interesting thing was, is that night, they pulled all these things together, and the most powerful thing I remember, now of the whole week, I've forgotten all the things that led me to it, but what it, the result of it was, is I wanted that night to take that twig. I never really had a boldness to share Christ. I had been here in college with all these friends all the way through grammar school, high school, college, didn't know the Lord, my best friends. I couldn't share with them. I didn't have the courage. And didn't know where my life was going, didn't know what was happening, but somehow or another in that night, or during that week, the Lord so grabbed me, and I found myself taking that twig, and wanted to go up there, and all I remember through all the thing was, is there saying, "My life is his. I don't know where I'm going, I don't know what I'm doing, I hadn't the slightest on any of this, but when I threw in that twig, there was an experience, and I wanted that to go on to live." I think Jesus wanted the things of this night to be so indelibly, but he prayed about it. And I think many times, there's nothing wrong. We ought to want, you know, I think of, remember Matthew 17, Jesus, when he took Peter, James, and John off, and, I kind of love that story. You know, when he takes them off and he's there, they fall asleep. Kind of is there off, but then next thing you know, something's happened, and they wake up, and there is Jesus, and his whole being is just shining with glory. He's just white, brilliantly white, and is there, he's just shining with the glory of God, and there he is standing, talking to Moses and Elijah. They knew it without an introduction, and they just knew that's who he was speaking to, and is there just fellowshipping. And there Peter, of course, he speaks up and he says, "Hey, Lord," he interrupts this here, Jesus having to, you know, being there with Moses and Elijah. There, what a fabulous thing. If you just imagine, you know, the experience of watching a thing like that, Peter couldn't contain himself. And he says, "Lord, shall we build three tabernacles? One for you and one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He was so taken by it. He wanted to memorialize it. He wanted to find a way. How can we fix this so we got a place for this? I want to keep this before it goes. And of course, this time, you remember, all of a sudden, a voice comes from heaven. And the Father says, "This is my Son. Shut up." That's in the Living Bible. But it says, "Hear him." It's like, Peter, just take it in. Draw it in here. Don't interrupt this. I can imagine there is Jesus talking with Moses and Elijah having a great time. And all of a sudden, Peter interrupts him. Having to look over, "Sorry, guys. This is Peter, Moses, Elijah, Peter, you know, I'm sorry, he's got a little growing to do." But one of the things I love so much about Peter, he had a lot to learn, and he learned a lot, obviously. What a tremendous apostle. I couldn't dream of ever being like him, ultimately. But at the same time, the important thing to me is, why don't you take something and keep it in your heart? I never want to forget this. I want to find a way to hold it. And here is Jesus is praying for them. And not only he prayed for them as a family, as he talks there, he says, "Father, they're yours and they're mine." And as he talked here with the Lord, with his Father about him, he was talking about people in the most intimate of ways. I think when you and I pray, it ought not only be that we're praying for somebody that the truth, the words that happened, or we're praying for ourselves, "Lord, I want the words to remain," or we're also maybe praying, "Lord, I want the experience, the sense of your power and of your love or your work, that it would contain, that it would be, it would continue." But also there is Jesus praying. He's saying, "We're one. We are one." All the way through this prayer, he's talking about people that he deeply loved. They had a long way to go. And his heart is burdened for him. He says, "Father, keep him from the world." We'll look at that in a few minutes. And he says, "I'm praying for him. Keep him. Keep him, Father." But the great power, I think, that you and I, when we pray, if we'd realize it, how wonderful it is. I think we miss a lot. We care for people and we study for people, or we think what I'm going to say to people, and we maybe meditate upon things. But how often is it afterwards, or after, before we talk, or after we talk, that we find ourselves going and saying, "Now, Father, take it home. Finish it in our heart or in their heart," or whatever the thing is. It's also a prayer that it's a wonderful prayer to me of intercession. And I think there's some of these things to learn, you know, that Jesus, when he looks, he says, "Do you want to pray? And pray about me speaking to you. Pray about the things that I have spoken to you, that they continue in you. And pray about the experiences being real and powerful within your life." And I find that when I really do that, it's a tremendous thing. I think the Lord loves us to really pray. I'm one of these people. I not only want to learn information, I love experiences that validate it. And a gentleman called me today who, when he heard, you know, about my eye, and he'd heard it from other sources, and so he called about my stroke and losing my eye, and he was so concerned about it, and he called in his as we talked, and as we shared, he was saying, "Well, he told me, he says, 'Don, I'm just praying that God heals this.'" And he was so concerned for me, and I was sharing with him. I said, you know, I am too. I said, the only thing, and I said, I don't know what they think when I tell them this, but one of the things that has happened, a byproduct of this deal going on in my life right now, is the experience of the Lord is as never in recent memory almost. My dependence upon Him, my need of Him, it is so refreshing. I'd got my car, I'd drive 25, 30, 35, 40,000 miles a year. I don't even think about, Lord, I'm a good driver. I don't get in accidents. I don't get tickets. Well, not in a long time. But I don't think good. I just drive. And now I go places. I pray. I pray for me, I pray for all the people that will be around me. And I go up and down a staircase. I need Him. Whoever needs the Lord going up and down a staircase. And I a lot of things, my depth perception is gone and I'll trip over things. I'll walk down the street and there's a crack that anybody else knows a crack, but because my depth perception, I don't know, is it a step, is it a big crack, a little crack, am I going to trip over the thing. And all the time, I'm learning to walk like I've never had to walk. And it is something. Right now, I almost have a fear that if God fixed my eye right now, would I... like I do right now. And the experience of Him right now is so real, I don't want to lose it. And I want Him to fix my eye, and I pray that He'll do it. And when He does, though, that the experience continues. I want the dependence to continue. I want the reality of Him sitting in a car with me, where I can drive down the road and not even think about Him, you know, and have for 30 years. And now I'm thinking about Him in a wonderful way. And I think that when we find ourselves, you know, there of, here is Jesus, you know, I mean, the what He longs for our lives. He's praying for this for the disciples. And to me, when you and I look, I want the Word to remain. I want the experience to remain. The dependence to remain. The power that You want to give me to remain in our lives. But here as you look also, and maybe lastly here at this thing, and then we'll look at a couple of the verses. But is the heart of Jesus as an intercessor? Jesus knew the power of intercession. We so often we care for people and we love people. But I think we, at least me, I don't know how many times, I'd rather than pray, you know, just say, wait a minute, Lord, I don't need to pray, just give them to me. Let me at Him. I'll tell Him. I'm not afraid. I'll tell Him what I think. You know, give me that kid. Give me that person. Give me this or whatever it is, and I'll go tell Him. But it does not bear the fruit I wanted it to. It does, you know, so many times because I think there is something more powerful than praying about it. But when you look at Jesus and you realize, He realized here in this chapter, it encapsulates a tremendous sense of the power of intercession. And when you look at the burdens you may have, the relationships you may have, the messed up struggles in your life or with people, and realize, Lord, teach me to pray about them. The power of it. In Isaiah 53:12, it says, therefore I will, of course, the prophecy about Jesus, Isaiah 53 is beautiful. Therefore I will divide Him a portion with the great, and He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because He poured His soul into death, and He was numbered with the transgressors, and He bore the sins of many, and He made intercessions for transgressors. Here the Lord prophetically speaking about Jesus, He said, I'll tell you when He comes, He will be numbered as the greatest of the great. And He will stand there as great, and when you look at, and when you would say, well, why? What is so great about Him? Well, first He poured His soul into death. When Jesus came, who ever did a thing like this? Poured His soul into death. He identified Himself with us. It says there, with transgressors, He bore our sins. And then the fourth one, He interceded for us. He went and He loved us and He delivered the goods and He did the work. The words that He was given, He gave the words. And then the work that He was given to do, He did it. And then He died on the cross. And then He stepped back and He says, now, Father. And He interceded. Here God looked at him and he hung in there. He just said, okay, I'm done. Break time. You know, but rather than that, it carries on. Holy Spirit's the same way. Romans 8:26, likewise the Spirit, he helps our weaknesses. For we do not know how we ought to pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. Here the Holy Spirit intercedes. He's in you and I, and he says, all right, you don't know how to intercede for your kid? You don't know how to intercede for your husband, your wife, for the people you're working with? That's all right. I do. Let me pray with you. When you and I would just invite, you know, the great interceder of all the world, and to pray through us. And it has the Spirit to give us his words. Romans 8:27, it says, now he searches the hearts and he knows the mind of the Spirit is because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And then when we look there and just ask the Spirit of God, you search and you work, you pray, you help my marriage, you help these things in my life. That's why Romans 8:34, the next chapter, he says about Jesus, who is he who condemns? Is it Christ who died? Or furthermore, is risen? Who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us? Here, if anybody would ever for a moment think that Jesus might condemn you, maybe there's some of you tonight, you might be thinking, Jesus, I'll bet Jesus is mad at me. I'll bet he's really mad. If he was physical and he could walk in and into here, he'd probably come right over to me and look at me and say, I've been looking for you, you rat. You know, or he may, you know, you know, and I know you're a mess. And he'd be mad or he'd be upset. And he'd condemn or he'd convict or he'd do this or he'd do that. But here Paul writes and he says, who is it condemns? So first of all, it's Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, even at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us. I'll tell you here right now, no matter what, Jesus, what he loves to do right now is make intercession for you. You may be away. You may be in rebellion. You may be messed up. Jesus is there. He says, don't get mad at me. Don't blame me. I ever live. That's what Hebrews 7:25, therefore he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Here the Bible says Jesus is able to put his hand on your life and do the most wonderful things you ever dreamed if you'll just let his intercession work. And he looks at you and I, and how if we learn to pray, what a powerful thing it is. What a wonderful thing. Well, I was going to get into the text. I was just going to take a few minutes here at the beginning and kind of why we ought to pray and get into his prayer. Well, I won't do it because it's so powerful, so wonderful. We'll do it next time. Read it. Sorry. But to me, though, just, I guess the whole thing tonight, because I'm halfway through with my thoughts and all the way through with my time. So I think, you know, maybe it's just where the Lord just wants to speak to you just on prayer itself. Honest, where maybe into some of you, the job always gets half done. Maybe you get a word in, or somebody gets a word into you, or the Lord speaks to you, and it can be a wonderful thing. You sit in church and you're blessed and you're drawn close to him, but you go out in the world and a little trial and you're blown away. I wonder, why does this happen? I don't want this to happen. I get among my friends and I fall. A little trial, tribulation, or distraction comes and it's blown away. I don't stand like I want to stand. I believe the Lord, he looks there and he says, well, of course it won't. You won't be able to stand like you want to stand. So maybe as you're, you know, tonight when you get out of here and you get in your car, instead of when the radio goes on, turned off. See, now, Lord, let's talk about this tonight. I want this in my life. I want my experience of you to be continued. I want the words that you have given to me to abide in me. I don't want to forget them. I don't want there that when the sun comes up tomorrow, that it scourges the ground. The roots don't go. I want it to take root. I want to be strong. And I think that so often the missing element is our own prayer or our own request. Maybe you say your words to your husband, your wife, your children, or people you work with, but they, You know they're from the Lord. You know you're right. But they don't have a power to them. They don't have a result. Maybe so often the Lord just simply saying there's something more powerful than your words. You haven't finished it. Now come back after you've given the words that you believe I gave you and you poured out your heart. Now let's pray. Now let's intercede together for them and ask that the work would be completed. Otherwise, there's really no need for John 17, is there? Is there? Why is it in this? Why is it here for us? If it isn't the fact that Jesus wanted us to know the power of intercession. And if this chapter is here, this is just a conversation between Jesus and his Father. Nobody else's. And I believe he gives it to you and I because he wants us to know there is still a great work after every experience, after every hearing of his word, after everything that's happened to where now we say, God, make it real. Finish it. You know, where we can almost take the time in our own prayer to where we grab the stick and we throw it in the fire. And say, now, do it in me. That's a great opportunity. So, next week, next time. Father, how we thank you for your word. And Lord, we thank you, Jesus, for this chapter in your heart, your prayer, your intercession. Lord, it is so wonderful tonight to know that you intercede for every one of us. Perhaps there's some who do feel condemned, feel away. Honestly think you are angry at them. You're so disappointed. You're so discouraged. Lord, I pray that they would know you're not. You ever live not to be discouraged, not to be angry. You ever live to make intercession for us. And Lord, I pray that you would teach us how to respond to you more. Respond to your word. And Lord, maybe some of us were looking and we're growing and wonderful things are happening, but you want us to know the power of prayer. It is more powerful than experience and it's more powerful than words. Because it's what makes the experience and the words take action in our lives. So teach us these things, Lord. Help us to know them. Thank you, Lord, for the scaffolding kind of you put up in our lives, the trials you give, the struggles you may put us through, all to teach us. All the wonderful ways, Lord, you want to reveal yourself and work within us. And Lord, I just pray that you would continue your work. And maybe some of us as we go home, again to turn the radio off. Again, there may be to be a little quiet. To say, now Lord, take it. What do you have for me in this? Teach me. I ask it, Lord, in your wonderful name for each and every one of us, Jesus. Amen.